Proverbs chapter 2, and our final look at Proverbs chapter 2 this morning, the paths of life. As we mentioned, ultimately we have two paths to choose from. One that leads to life, life everlasting, and the other that leads to an eternal death. Both of these spoken of clearly in the Bible from beginning to end, Old Testament and New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. And Proverbs chapter 2, as we build up to it from chapter 1, where we talked about wisdom and the importance of wisdom, we have seen the way that we attain wisdom. We search for it. We cry out for it. We recognize that it is a wonderful treasure. And when we think of treasure, we realize it is something that is important and worth the search, worth the effort to go after it. And so we receive His wisdom, we receive His treasure of His commands. And we talked a little bit about, I think it's Psalm 119 that talks about the words of God, the commands of God, the statutes, the law that we are to desire. And the way that we build that desire, that the way that we build that love that we talked about last time, how wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, as when we search for it, God grants it to us. He is the one who delivers it to us. Because when we search for it, we will understand, verse 5 says, the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord, verse 6 says, gives wisdom. And so we talked about the fact that we don't just wake up one day and become the worst criminal in the world. Neither do we just wake up one day and become the wisest person in the world. But it is a search, a constant treasure that we seek after. And the journey doesn't end when we become a Christian. When we say, all right, God, your path is right, your path is good, I'm going to follow your path. Because on that path, there are more forks in the road. There are more decisions to make each and every day. And so how do we make those decisions? Well, we search after wisdom, and God grants that wisdom to us, and we cultivate that love for wisdom. So when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, and that's what it attracts you to wisdom, you're attracted to it, you love it, you know that the wisdom gives you the best benefits that this life has to offer. You know that the wise choices that one makes brings profit. Poor choices and foolish choices bring destruction. And so, discretion preserves you, understanding will keep you. Well, how does that play out? Well, we read about that in the following verses. When you encounter a wicked man, wisdom will deliver you. Wisdom will come to your mind about the right choice to make. When you hear perverse words being spoken and it continues on that downward slope, wisdom tells you the right thing to do. And wisdom leads you in the paths of righteousness. And the same thing for a wicked woman. When you encounter a wicked woman, wisdom will deliver you. And so that's the practical application that we looked at, how that plays out in our day-to-day lives. When we encounter people, what choices do we make? What decisions do we make? And so he ends verses 20 to 22 and just kind of sums everything up. A great reminder of the rewards for wisdom. The consequences of not following that path to life, and the reward for doing so. So he says in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 2, "So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word this morning. We're so thankful for the wisdom that it imparts to us, that we can read and study and by your Holy Spirit understand what it is you have us to do. And Lord, we pray that you continue to use your Holy Spirit to separate us from those that are perverse and wicked, those that would strive to bring us down into a pit. Lord, we're mindful of Joseph and what happened to him. Yet he remained faithful. He remained wise and always seeking you. And Lord, we see the wisdom that you have given to him. And Lord, the same wisdom that you promised to those that would ask. Those that desire wisdom, all that we need to do is just ask of you. And so we ask you this morning, Lord, give us your wisdom. Help us to understand your knowledge. Help us to have that awe and respect for you that you deserve as Almighty God. But also to remind us of that intimacy that you desire to be with us, to be close to us, to draw us to you. Lord, that we might walk worthy of your calling on our lives. I pray that you'll help us to understand these words this morning. And not only to understand them, not only to have the knowledge of them, but to be wise, to have your wisdom, to live out in our lives day to day, to make the right choices, and that you'll guide us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I can't really remember exactly why, but for some reason the parable of the man with the barns came to my mind, and I thought about, for some reason, barns. I thought that's interesting. So I did a little search for the word barns. I had to go through a few Kadesh Barneas and a few Barnabases, because I searched and anything that contained the word barn, that's what came up. But I did find a couple that I thought were interesting. A few passages of Scripture that mentions barns. For example, Psalm 144, verses 10 to 15. "The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth." This is a wonderful prayer, by the way. "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." You know, this idea of blessing, well, which in the King James, happy is replaced with blessed. Blessed are the people who are in such a state. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And this idea of blessing is found throughout the Old Testament. I mean, the whole blessing, the whole promise to Abraham was a blessing. I will bless you. I will multiply you. Abraham was a rich man. So rich that when him and Lot were together, they couldn't keep everything straight. Abraham said, you know, your servants are going to fight with my servants, and there's too much confusion. We have too many things. You're going to have to go your way, and I'm going to go my way. If you say you're going to go to the right, I'm going to go to the left. You say you're going to go to the left, I'm going to go right. So they separated. God abundantly blessed Abraham. Of course, there were famines and there were problems, and we saw that before they went down to Egypt. The whole reason that Jacob came to Egypt with his family was because Joseph and his travesty that befell him by his brothers. But he recognized as well that it was the hand of God. But when there is blessing pronounced, well, it's probably not the blessing that we associate with today. We don't have kind of the agricultural presence that we once had in America. And so we might not be able to completely identify with the idea of barns and produce and sheep and oxen. But we understand the general idea, don't we? That these material things, these blessings come by God's hand. Happy, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So this idea of having a full barn and having a lot of produce, that's a blessing of God. Albert Barnes said, prosperity and peace, such as are referred to in the previous verses here in Psalm 144, are and must be the result of pure religion. Peace, order, abundance, attendant everywhere. And the best security for a nation's prosperity is the worship of God. That which is most certain to make a nation happy and blessed is to acknowledge God and to keep His laws. I didn't think about it till now, but I suppose I could have gone back to many of the founding fathers, Washington and Adams, Jefferson even, who recognized that a nation governed by the laws of the Bible will be a nation that will be happy. The pursuit of happiness was governed by the Bible. Now, I'm not saying every single person in the beginning of the nation was a Christian and they just were wonderful people. The Puritans had a lot of problems because they tried to create a common society of believers. The problem is people are sinful and you just can't remove that. So, you know, to start a society of parents was great. The only problem is those parents had children. Those children were sinful. Those children grew up and they said, we don't want to believe the way that you do. Well, that's not shocking, is it? I mean, it still happens today. But the general rule for many of the founders is the same that Barnes speaks of, the one found in the Bible. Those who make God their Lord and Master, Jehovah, will be blessed. Proverbs chapter 3, which we'll look at, Lord willing, coming up. I guess I didn't read all that. Sorry about that. Should have thrown that up there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 to 10. I forgot that it skips over. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This idea of blessing, sometimes we get it kind of out of kilter today, but is a perfectly understood blessing in the Old Testament, many times pronounced. The idea of full barns, vats overflowing, milk and honey. God wants us to be blessed, to be happy. Now, you have to understand also that when reading something like Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now, the first thing that may come to your mind is, well, but I know a perfectly good Christian, a good man, lived a good life. He was a wise man, and yet he died at a very young age. How do you explain that according to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 2? Doesn't it say the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you? How do you explain it? Well, you have to remember about Proverbs is that they are general principles. So yes, you may be able to find those who this didn't entirely match their life according to their works. Because you're going to find wicked people, foolish people who do foolish things and wicked things and yet are prospering and they're blessed. And we'll look at one of those barns here in a minute. But looking at the idea of being blessed, it is those who acknowledge God as their Lord. Even I found the idea that a barn is God's storehouse for His wheat. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, 12 says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. This is John the Baptist speaking. It says, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Which I think is appropriate when also thinking about the barn. Because not only is it a thing of blessing, but as Matthew talks about it, as John the Baptist speaks of it, there's an idea of judgment associated with this. I think that's what we see in Proverbs chapter 2, with these two paths to choose from. That there is a general rule of principle of blessing on the path that leads to life and destruction and problems on the path that leads down to death. The whole goal is to receive the reward of wisdom. So you may walk in the way of goodness. Keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. I know we're in Proverbs chapter 2, but I'm just going to derail for a moment. If you'd like to turn over, because we're going to read a number of verses down through Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and continuing on this idea of a barn and being filled, Jesus actually doesn't just speak one parable here. It's just like parable after parable after parable, but all dealing with really the same kind of principle. There are paths that we choose from. There are sometimes those who actually seem as though they're very blessed. You know, how do we reconcile those with full barns but seem to be living wicked lives? How do we reconcile those with empty barns and seemingly no blessings but are very decent, upstanding people? I mean, it is the dilemma of Job. How do we understand what happened to Job? I mean, his friends didn't understand it. Job, just repent and get this thing over with. You're obviously a sinful person. We have to be careful with general principles because they don't always hold true. And such a principle didn't hold true with the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. I don't have the words on the screen, so if you want to follow along there. Verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You say, well, that sounds fine. I mean, isn't that a part of God's blessing? The ground yielded plentifully. Who brought the rain? Who brought the sunshine? Isn't this God blessing this man? I mean, it seems like it. He has all of this wonderful stuff. His barns are full, and he has to tear them down, build greater ones to hold all of the stuff. And eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, isn't that this idea of happiness? Blessed are those whose God is the Lord. But Jesus completely changes that understanding. Because that's what one would think. This guy seems like a wise man who is abundantly blessed. But Jesus says in verse 20, "But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What is wisdom described as in Proverbs chapter 2? Treasure. You're seeking that treasure. That treasure which leads to life. But when those who would seek only a treasure of a barn here, and they forget about God, they're poor of the most valuable necessity on this side of heaven: spiritual life. The wise man, quote unquote, turns out to not be so wise, so much so that God calls him a fool. We have to be careful of our perceptions of people. We have to be careful of applying some proverbs as principles to everybody, because they don't stick to every single person. But it is a general rule. But what is most important, as we'll continue to see here, is, are we rich toward God? You know, whether we are blessed as Abraham was blessed, or blessed as this man was blessed, a rich man who his fields yielded plentifully. The question is, are we rich toward God? Jesus goes on in verse 22, asking the pointed question, why are you anxious for everything else? Don't you know that God provides? He said to his disciples, here's the kind of teaching moment. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So that's not the only thing. Now Jesus doesn't say, don't worry about ever having a roof over your head. You know, Paul was very clear, you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You know, so we balance this out. But Jesus is saying that food and clothing and your barn being full is not your only concern. That should not keep you up at night. Life is more than food. Body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Nor all these things the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So that's don't worry and be blessed. Don't worry, don't be anxious for these things. The most important thing that we need to be concerned about is our spiritual lives. Are we rich toward God? Because there is a reward for wisdom. You know, a lot of times we get the idea that God just doesn't care about us anymore. That people who are deists believe that God is so far removed, he has nothing to do with us. And surely we see pictures or hear stories about those in countries who many of the children are starving to death. We think, is God there? Does God care about us? I think Jesus' words are for them just as much as it is for us. Verse 32, he says, do not fear, little flock. I love that. Do not fear, little flock. You can just hear Jesus' tone. Comfort. More of a fatherly comfort. He is the good shepherd, after all. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? Not a full barn, not clothes, not a place to live. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants more than anything else to give each and every single one of us his kingdom. His kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're so caught up in building bigger barns to house all your stuff, and you've forgotten God. Turn your treasure toward heaven. God desires to give us the kingdom in his good pleasure. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. You know what he's saying there? You remember girding your minds for action? Peter talked about that idea of this outer robe, this kind of flowing outer robe that they often wore. They would pull up and they would kind of put in their belt so that they could run or fight or work. Jesus says, let your waist be girded, be ready, and your lamps burning. Don't let them go out. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. You see the transition here? We've gone from full barns, seemingly by a very wise man who was blessed. Turns out he was a fool because he didn't put his focus where it needed to be. It was all on me, myself, and eat, drink, and be merry. He had forgotten about God. Jesus says, put your treasure in heaven, because it is God's desire, His good pleasure, to give you the kingdom, to make you royalty. And when you know that that's what's going to happen, this is very, very important. When you know and you have put your lot in, so to speak, with the kingdom, and you say, I want to be a part of that. This is where a lot of people lose it. Because they are not ready and their lamps go out. You know, it's one thing to say, you know what, that path sounds great. I want to be wise. I want to have good things. I want to have full barns. I want God to bless me. I want to be a happy person. But when that is your sole focus in life, your lamp will go out. It breaks my heart all the times that I've seen, you know, these TV shows with a promise of wealth and health and prosperity and all these things, and sometimes that's the only focus you hear. That's not the gospel. There is a reward for wisdom, and when you put your treasure there, you must be ready and have your lamps lit and burning, keeping them well oiled and trimmed, because the Master will return. That when He comes and knocks, they may open to Him immediately. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching, because their waist has been girded, their lamps are burning. Assuredly I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Did you notice that huge change that just took place? Who are they waiting for? Who are we girded and lamps burning waiting for? The Master, right? But what just happened in verse 37? Blessed are the servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find them watching. And what will happen? I say to you, He, the Master, will gird Himself and have the servants sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. I hope that doesn't make any sense to you, because it doesn't make any sense to me. You remember when Jesus in John chapter 13 knelt to wash the disciples' feet? Peter said, no, Lord, You should never wash my feet. I should wash Your feet. Jesus said, if I don't do this, You have no part with Me. The Master is coming to serve you and I. And if He should come in the second watch, or come in a third watch, you know, at this time in Roman times, this first century, there were four watches. The first watch, around midnight. The second watch, it was broken up into 12 hours, 3 hours, four watches. So, I don't know the exact times, but midnight, and then early morning hours, and then the middle time, and then the morning time, which was the very last watch, the fourth watch. right before the sun came up. It's interesting here that he says if he should come in the second or the third watch. Somebody said he doesn't mention the first watch. That's the church having time, so to speak. It means he wasn't going to come back immediately. If he came back in the first watch, I was like, I'm gone, here I am back. But there was a delay, the second watch or the third watch. And he didn't come back in the fourth watch because that would have meant that there maybe was a delay, that he had forgotten about them or something. But there was some time there. Comes back in the second or third watch and finds them so. Blessed are those servants, the ones who are waiting, the ones who are girded, the ones whose lamps are still burning. It will be them whom the Master serves. But know this, he says. This is kind of another parable. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This kind of is another parable Jesus says, because now Jesus is no longer the master of the previous parable. You know what he is in this part? The thief. Know this. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus has inverted the order of human requirements. This idea of the master coming to serve. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10 says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" It just doesn't make sense that the master would serve the servant. The master wouldn't come in from the field and say to the servant, "Hey, sit down, take care. I'll eat and I'll take care of you." It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 to 22 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He that overcomes. Peter, being kind of the lead guy in the group, always asks some good questions, sometimes not so good. But at verse 41 of Luke chapter 12 there, Peter speaks up. "All right, Lord, that's a great story." Peter says, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, or are you referring to everybody?" Peter, he was the leader of the group. All the disciples, they were this leading group of religious zealots that seemed to be doing some crazy things in Palestine. And this Jesus who was leading them, and so Peter's kind of asking, you know, is this for us, for the leaders, for the ones that you have chosen, or are you speaking this about all people? And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Who is that faithful and wise steward?" The answer is in verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Those who are ready, those whose lamps are still burning. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Aren't there other types of servants, though? There are. There is the impatient, indifferent, and intoxicated servant. Jesus says, if that servant says in his heart, remember, the one who is wise, the one who even girded and is trying to be ready, but if they say in their heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. That thief comes, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers. That's pretty harsh, huh? That servant will be cut in two. He was impatient. He was indifferent to the people around him. He beat them. And he was intoxicated. That was all he was concerned about. He forgot to keep his focus on the return of the master. There are even those other servants who are unfaithful and even ignorant. Verse 47, he says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. That seems harsh. That's why Proverbs warns so many years before Luke chapter 12 comes, before Jesus tells these parables, about the importance of a wise and faithful servant. Are there really two paths? Is there really no in between? I mean, is it only black and white? There's no gray in between. I can't just kind of squeeze in a little bit. I mean, there are some things that I just don't know. Am I worthy of stripes for that? I mean, people say that the end is coming and it doesn't come. Am I to be responsible because I decide to relax a little bit? Is there really only one way to heaven? Isn't this a very intolerant view? This doesn't really accept all of the family of humanity. Isn't it absurd to think that there are only good people and bad people? So that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. The Bible is very clear, from beginning to end. What some people call intolerant, some recognize as grace. It is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, but he will not give it to the foolish. He will not throw pearls to swine. He will not waste the precious blood of Christ on those who are not worthy to be called his servants. Those who have not sought after the treasure of wisdom and his words. the idea that some find some kind of joy or happiness in this is a really terrible thing. We should never receive pleasure from thinking about somebody being cut in two or beaten with many stripes or even a few stripes. The punishment of God is something that nobody should wish on anyone. But it's real. And the fact that it doesn't sit well with us in our emotions doesn't void the fact that God will judge, that He will punish. That those who are so enamored with their own gifts and talents to build bigger barns and lose their focus of God, that God will call a fool. Here's the thing about wisdom. That you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. Do you want to keep your waist girded? You want to be ready for action? You want to have your lamps burning? Seek after wisdom. Make it the love of your life. Make it the one thing that you rise every day seeking after. And of course, most importantly, know the one who is the only one who can give you the wisdom that leads to everlasting life. We're not seeking a wisdom that can teach us how to plant and sow and reap so that we can have barns full to overflowing. If that ends up being a byproduct of God blessing us, then so be it. If not, then so be it. Our focus is to be on God. The English Standard Version says, so you may walk, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. You remember last week we talked about verses 10 and 11 of Proverbs chapter 2 there. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. In the English Standard Version, in the New International Version, it says, wisdom will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's kind of a byproduct of this wisdom that we have sought for, that God has granted to us. It will be pleasant to us. We will love it and seek after it. And it will keep us and it will guard our lives so that we won't be deceived by the wicked man and the wicked woman. That we won't be deceived by the things of this life. God will be our focus. And you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Again, you could say, hey, I know of times when people were perfectly good and they've been cut off from this land. You know what I like to think of this as? And some may disagree with me, but I like to think of that city whose builder and maker is God. That land that God has promised to us. That new heaven and new earth. We will never be cut off from it. The upright will dwell in that land. The blameless will remain in it. But of course, the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. The English Standard Version has that the wicked will be cut off from the land, not necessarily the earth. And the idea is that it's more referring to Israel, because Israel is the land, the chosen land for God's chosen people. And that makes sense, certainly. But you think, well, but Israel was cut off from that land, wasn't it? I mean, is this really valid? Can we really say that those who seek after God and follow Him, that they will inherit that land? Well, I can tell you this. we will one day inherit that land. I don't know eschatology very well, but I just have this idea that the new city, Jerusalem, will probably be where the old city was. And that's where that throne will be. And Jesus said, you will sit with me on my throne. All right, granted, that's going to be a really big throne, but I'm not going to worry about the semantics. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be in that land. You know, there were some good things that Job said. There were some bad things that Job said. There were some good things that his friend said. There were some bad things that his friend said. I found a couple of good things. I believe this was his friend Bildad. Job chapter 18, verse 16 to 18 says, his roots are dried out below and his branch withers above. The memory of him perishes from the earth and he has no name among the renowned. He is driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. I mean, that's truth. It's not good, it's not pleasant, but it's right. And then verse 21, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God. You know what, we don't have time to read it all, but Psalm 37 really does a tremendous job of all 40 verses putting all of this together. The wise and the foolish. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, verse 7 says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 52, Psalm 104, Psalm 145, Isaiah 3, they all speak to this idea of inheriting that land. But what if we are unfaithful or faithless? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful to what he has said. He cannot deny himself. He has made it very clear. There is a path to life and life everlasting. There is a path to death. The wicked will inherit that path, while the wise inherit the earth. God will remain faithful. Romans chapter 2, I was going to say better than Psalm 37, it's not really better than Psalm 37, but sums up what we've been talking about in this idea of the good and the wicked. Romans chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things, as he mentioned in chapter 1. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. In the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Their conscience tells them right from wrong, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Here's the thing. Everybody has a barn. The question is, are you anxious about your barn? Everyone watches something. Are you watching for the treasure here or the treasure there? Everyone is a servant. The question is, who or what are you serving? Everyone has a master. Is your master you or Jesus? Everyone is on a path. The question is yours leading to an inheritance of that promised land or being cut off from it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your wisdom. Your wisdom that you have given openly and willingly to all who would seek after it. We're so thankful that you send your Holy Spirit to those who truly want to seek after the life and the land that you promise. We're so thankful that you have drawn us to yourself. Lord, we pray for those who maybe are resisting, Lord, that you would draw even harder to them. Draw them that they may inherit the land that you have promised to us, that we may all sit with Jesus on his throne. Remind us of the importance of wisdom to lead our lives with. And Lord, remind us that we should not be worried and anxious about the things around us, but to make our home in heaven the greatest treasure of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.